chapter 14. It's also up on the screen, so there you are. Whichever way you want to look, that's fine. Okay, so this is Jesus talking to his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. So he knows he's going to die on the cross. And he's told his disciples that's what's going to happen. And in John chapter 14, this is what it says. Or Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you'd know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." We'll leave it there. Now, I was travelling to preach at a church in Coventry a number of years ago now. And if you've ever been to Coventry, and particularly the inner ring road, you will know that it's a nightmare of a road because basically it all looks the same. Every junction looks the same. And I was lost. It was 25 past seven and I was due to speak at 7:30. And I thought, well, I'm never going to get there. Now, I know this is hard for some of you younger ones to believe, but it was in the days before mobile phones. No mobile phones. Can you believe that? We didn't have a mobile phone. So I had no way of contacting them, no way of finding it. And I thought, well, I'll just have to go home. And they'll just have to stand, you know, sit there for 30 minutes in silence with no speaker. Anyway, at that point, I saw a man walking down the road. And I pulled the car up to the curb and I wound my window down. I said, "Excuse me, sir." I said, "Do you know the way to this church?" He said, "Well, it just so happens I live around the corner. I'm on my way home. Give me a lift and I'll give you directions." So he gets in the car and we begin to drive off and he's giving me directions. And I notice he'd not put his seatbelt on. So I said to this chap, I said, "You better put your seatbelt on." So he did put his seatbelt on. And it was literally maybe 30 seconds later, we were turning right and a car came straight towards us and there was a head-on collision. It was fast, a lot of speed, and both cars were totally written off. Well, thankfully, no one was injured. We all got out of the cars, a bit shaken, and the cars were all smashed up. And this chap said to me, the guy I'd picked up, he said, "Hey, thanks for telling me to put my seatbelt on." He said, "If you hadn't have done that, I'm not sure I'd be here now." I said to him, "Do you know what? I'm on my way to speak at a church. And I'm talking about how you can be unafraid of dying and know where you're going when you die. Why don't you come?" He said, "Do you know what? I think I will." He was on his way back from the pub. He didn't normally go to church. But he said, "I thought, I'll come. So anyway, the police arrived and they said, "Look, you can go. We're going to sort all this out, but you can go to your church service." So off we went. And he came and he listened. And boy, did he listen. He was sat at the back, hanging on every word, you know, because that night he'd come face to face with the fact that he could die at any moment. Could have been him. He said to me, it makes you think how little there is between life and death. Just a clunk of a seatbelt. Now, I know we don't like to think about these things and talk about them, but actually, you know, when you think about it, it's a very, very sensible thing to do. I sometimes get phone calls from people trying to persuade me to take out insurance policies or review my pension. And they want my money, really. But to be honest, it's not a stupid thing to do, is it? To have a pension so that you've got money when you retire, or to insure yourself. That's a sensible thing to do. Here's the really strange thing. People will insure their cars and insure their houses, and they'll get pension, you know, so that when they retire, they'll have enough money. And yet, the one thing they don't prepare for is the one thing that is guaranteed to happen. What's that? They're going to die. I got this junk mail through the post a few years back now. This is what it said. Let me read it to you. Usually junk mail goes straight in the bin, doesn't it? But this caught my eye. I had a big pair of dice on the front of this junk mail, and it said, "Feeling lucky." And then underneath, this is what I read. It said, "So what are the odds? Unfortunately, major health problems happen to people like you every day." It's a nice thing to read over your cornflakes, isn't it? "The statistics speak for themselves." And then it goes, "Some hard facts. 1 in 3 people will get cancer. Every year, around 300,000 people will have a heart attack. 1 in 6 men aged 30 will have a heart attack before the age of 65. 1 in 8 women aged 30 will get cancer before the age of 65. More than 66,000 people are ill following a stroke each year." Have a nice, well, he didn't say have a nice day at the bottom, but anyway, that was it. That was it. And again, they were trying to get me to do some insurance for my life. Now, did you notice the one statistic missing off that list? Did you? It's not 1 in 3 people. It's not 1 in 6 people. It is 1 in 1 people. Everybody will one day die. And whether it's cancer, or whether it's a car accident, or whether it's or just old age, maybe you'll make it to 130. Who knows? You might, you know, go on those healthy foods and get on your treadmill, and maybe you'll. But the fact is, no matter how long you live, one day life is going to end. That's true for all of us, isn't it? Someone called it the ultimate statistic. 1 in 1 people die. How strange then that we don't want to talk about it. We sweep it under the carpet. We say, "Oh, don't be morbid, you know." Listen, I understand why people do that, because they don't think there's an answer. It's just inevitable. Can't do anything about it. How do you prepare for that? What comes next? Who knows? Now, in that passage we read in John chapter 14, Jesus tells us that actually there is a way to prepare for death. That actually, it's not just a lottery. That you actually can be 100% certain and sure where you're going when you die. And you can know, says Jesus. Not just hope, not just "I'd like to think so." But you can know, says Jesus, that your eternal home is heaven. That death for you will be a doorway into heaven forever. Wow. Now, I simply say to you this morning, isn't that worth knowing about? Isn't that worth looking into? I would think it is. It affects everyone in this room. It affects everyone in this world, doesn't it? And Jesus says, actually, everyone, anyone, if they put their trust in me, can be absolutely certain of heaven when they die. That's fantastic, because so many people don't know it. There was a film out recently on the life of Sarah Winchester. Don't know if any of you saw that film or heard about it. Let me tell you about Sarah Winchester. As an 18-year-old girl, she married Alex Winchester and instantly became a multimillionaire, because Alex Winchester had made his money out of the Winchester rifle, and he had millions. He had actually $20 million, which in those days was billions. It was a vast fortune. She was made for life. Fantastic. She had a little daughter. And then a couple of years later, her husband died. And then her daughter died. And she was left alone. She had all that money. But you know, she was alone. And worst thing was, she had a terrible fear of dying. She was so afraid of dying. She went to see a medium Now, listen, I would never recommend anyone to go to a medium. The Bible says don't go near mediums. But sadly, she did. She didn't know where else to go. She went to a medium. And the medium told her this. Sarah, if you want to get rid of your fear of dying, listen to this. The medium said, you build your house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And if you keep building your house, adding bits on, that will take away the fear of dying and you'll be fine. Can you believe that? Can you believe this? Sarah believed her. Sarah started to build Winchester House. It's incredible. In fact, the house is still around today. This is a true story. The house still exists today in Southern California. It's called Winchester House. And this is what she ended up with. She ended up with a house that had 160 rooms, 10,000 windows and doors, 40 bedrooms. They used to knock bits down just so that they could rebuild them. So the building work continued all the time, all year round, because she'd been told that was the way to get rid of the fear of dying. She wouldn't ever have to face death, it'd be fine. Well, on the 5th of September 1922, guess what happened? Sarah died. And she didn't die with peace in her heart, sadly. And here's the tragedy. If she'd gone to the words of Jesus in the Bible and not to some medium that just tricked her and told her lies, boy, she could have had a peace in the face of death. Never had to worry again. She could have known where she was going and not lived with that terrible anxiety and fear. Can I ask you this morning, honestly, do you have a fear of dying? If I was to say to you this morning, if this was your last day, how would you feel? I guess we'd all feel, you know, a little bit strange, but can I say that it is possible, even if you knew this was your last day, you could face it without fear, with real confidence, because of what Jesus says. So here is Jesus with his disciples, and he says to them in verse 1 of chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. They were troubled about death. That's natural, absolutely natural. The disciples were upset. They were troubled. Jesus was going to die on a cross. But look at what Christ says. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then he goes on to make some incredible statements. Absolute statements of certainty. First of all, he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. What's that about? Jesus is talking about heaven, and he's using picture language. He's saying it's like a building. It's my Father's house. It's where God lives. Heaven is the home of God. And Jesus says, heaven is a place prepared for his followers. He says, heaven is real. Now, I know we have those stupid cartoon ideas of heaven. Sitting on a cloud, strumming a harp with a halo and wings. I am so glad heaven is not like that, because I wouldn't want to go there, would you? Sit on a damp cloud for eternity? Of course not. Heaven is not floating around in some white sheet, you know, in some sort of, I don't know, ethereal. No, listen, heaven is a real place. Jesus says to his disciples, it's as real as this room we're in now. It's as real as Buckingham Palace, where the Queen lives. It's as real as the White House, where the President lives. It is a real place. It is where God lives. It is his home. Heaven is real. When people tell you that when you die, that's it, you're pushing up daisies, you're food for the worms, you're annihilated, do not believe them. Because Jesus says heaven is real. And real people go there. One of my jobs as a minister is to conduct funerals. Sure, your pastor has done it. I've done it many times now. And one of the things I often say at a funeral, in fact, I conducted a funeral of a very good friend of mine, one of our members, died of a brain tumor. Gary, he was 58 years of age. And it was just a few weeks ago now. One of the things I said at Gary's funeral was this. Listen, often people say, well, they're gone, but at least we've got memories. You know, we've got memories of Gary. We just take away our memories. And I said to them, listen, Gary is more than a memory. Today, Gary, the real Gary that you knew, is in heaven with Jesus because he trusted in him as his saviour. Heaven is real, folks. When you're dead, you're not done for. It's not finished. It's not over. And can I say, neither is it reincarnation. Some people say that, don't they? You die and you come back as another life form. And if you're a Hindu or a Buddhist, well, millions believe that. You know, and if you live a good life, you come back as something good. Live a bad life, you come back as a fly. You know, squat a fly, that could be Adolf Hitler. And you just live in this awful, dreadful circle. And apparently, some believe if you're really good, you come back as a cow. And if you're really bad, you come back as a woman. That is what some believe. I mean, I know it's bizarre. You wouldn't think these days anyone would think that, would you? But that is sadly what some people believe. And it's just reincarnation. You just go round. No, that's not true. The Bible teaches us that we die once. And after that, there is the judgment and there is heaven or there is hell. Incidentally, folks, Jesus spoke as much of hell as he did of heaven. And he says both are real places where real people go. It's not shoveling coals with cheeky demons. People say, oh, I have a party with my mates, don't they? You know, I'll be going down there, as if it's some sort of joke, because they don't really believe it's true. But can I say, heaven is true and so is hell. And if God lives in heaven, if heaven is the home of God, then hell is the opposite. It's complete separation from God, where there's no love, no light, no goodness. And it's a place, an awful place. And Jesus said it's real as well. But Jesus said, I want you to go to heaven. Did you know that? God wants you in heaven, doesn't want you in hell. The Bible says that Jesus has promised to make heaven possible for you today if you'll put your trust in him. Heaven is real. It's a big place as well. He says there are many rooms. You know, you ever booked into a hotel or tried to book into a hotel and it's full? Anybody ever been bumped off a flight because they overbooked it? That can happen, can't it? You get to the airport and they've overbooked the flight and there's no room for you. And you're kicked off. They can do that. Can you believe that? No room. Yeah, anybody ever turned up somewhere late and you thought, we'll find a B&B, and then in all of the windows, no vacancies. Listen, there'll never be a no vacancy sign over heaven. Heaven's a big place, says Jesus. There's room for all of those who put their trust in me. There's room. God wants us to be there. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a big place. And Jesus has made it possible for us to get there. Look at what he says. He says, look, if you want to know how to get to heaven, and the disciples do, don't they? I mean, Thomas says, Lord, you know, how can we get there? We don't even know where heaven is. You know, how on earth are we going to get there? And Jesus says to Thomas, he says, listen, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who believes in me, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, if we'll believe in him, we'll have eternal life. If you want to get to heaven, says Jesus, then I'm the only way. There's only one way. Notice, he doesn't say, I am a way to heaven, does he? He says, I'm the way. There's only one. You ever heard this nonsense? There are many paths to heaven, many paths to God. Religion's like a mountain. Heaven is at the top, and there are different paths. They take different routes, but they all end up at the same place. You can take the Buddhist route. You can take the Muslim route. You can take the Christian route. It doesn't really matter. Pays your money, takes your choice, because they're all going to end up there in the end. Oh no, says Jesus. There's only one route. There's only one path. I am the way. And just in case you haven't got it, he puts it negatively. He says, I am the way, positively. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to God. No one gets to heaven except through me. Listen, if you think you're going to get to heaven by another route, can I say you are following a dead end? And one day you're going to find out. That's really sad, isn't it? I can't think of anything worse. I mean, these people who try other routes, other religions, other ways, they're sincere. very, very sincere. Incredibly sincere. I mean, they go to amazing lengths. I remember speaking to a couple of guys once, very well-dressed. They were businessmen from India. Very intelligent guys, you know, very wealthy, high-powered businessmen. They said to me, this is what we did. We went to a cave in India, dedicated to a goddess. We squeezed ourselves through a crack in the cave. And as we squeezed ourselves through that crack, we believe we leave our sins behind and we can go to heaven. Isn't that amazing? They were sincere, weren't they? I mean, they said to me, I know it sounds almost comical, it's not. He said, there were big, large people who would force them the way through the crack until they bled. Because they thought that was the only way they could leave their sins behind. That's sincere, isn't it? But can I say it is sincerely wrong? Because Jesus says it's wrong. Because God says it's wrong. Doesn't matter how sincere you are, only Jesus can get you to heaven. Remember reading about the story of a marathon runner. You might know this story. It's a tragic story. But it was 1908. And the Italian runner in the Olympic marathon was winning. And he entered the stadium to complete the final lap to win the gold medal in the Olympic marathon. And as he was running round the final lap of the course, the track, he noticed the officials waving to him, running up to him. Do you know what happened? He'd started to go in the wrong direction. He'd come into the and he'd gone the wrong way. And here's the really sad bit. By the time he corrected his error, turned round and gone back, the guy behind him had beaten him to the finishing tape. Imagine saying to that marathon runner, well, you were sincere. That's what matters. I think he'd give you a black eye, wouldn't he? I've been on that road for hours. You know, I've been through all the pain of the training and I get to the finishing tape and I've lost when I could have won. Because I was sincerely wrong. I can't think of anything worse than getting to the end of your life, trying your hardest. You've gone to church. You've given money to charity. You think about being a good person by helping your neighbours. It's going to get you there. And you get to the finishing tape and God says, no, there's only one way in and that's through Jesus. You didn't come the way God has said you could come. The only way. Isn't that tragic? You don't want that to be you, do you? You don't want to get to the end of your life and discover that there's no entry for you because you haven't come the way God has said you must come through Christ. No, there's no other way. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, hang on a minute. How can Jesus say that? Isn't it really arrogant? I mean, you're saying all these other religions are wrong and Jesus is right. What if Jesus is wrong? I mean, what if the Bible's wrong? You ever thought like that? You know, how can I be sure? I mean, this is the most important decision I'll ever make. How can I be sure? Well, I think that's what was happening in this passage as well. You see, Thomas, doubting Thomas. He was always one to pipe up one. Are you a doubting Thomas? How can I really be sure? I mean, there's this guy telling me that I've got to become a Christian or I won't go to heaven. Isn't that arrogant? Well, listen, if it was me saying it, it would be incredibly arrogant, wouldn't it? How dare I make that statement? How dare I say, I know and everybody else is wrong, I'm right, they're wrong. But it's not me saying, it's Jesus. And who is Jesus? Did you notice what Jesus says here? Philip says, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Show us the Father. If I could see God with my own eyes, there would be the proof, there would be the evidence. And what does Jesus say to him? Jesus says to him, look, Philip, have I been with you so long that you don't know? He says, I am God. When you look at me, you're looking at God. I and my Father are one. It's what the Bible says is the Trinity. God is three persons in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is literally God walking this world for 33 years. God who has come to this world to tell us the truth, to reveal that truth to us. Jesus is God. Now, if Jesus is God, he's got the right to say it, hasn't he? It's not arrogant if God says it. It's just true. Some of you may be thinking, hang on a minute, I've got another question then. How do you know Jesus is God? I mean, yeah, if Jesus is God, it's got to be right. But how do you know Jesus is God? Well, did you notice Jesus deals with that as well in John 14? Look at verse 11. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. See, one of the things I find so reassuring about Jesus and the Bible is he doesn't ask us for blind faith. Did you know that? Some people say faith is closing your eyes and taking a leap, you know. That is not the Bible's view of faith, you know. The Bible's view of faith has its eyes wide open. And those eyes are fixed on the promises and the evidence that God gives to us. And Jesus has given us evidence. He says there, believe him because of the miracles. He's talking about the amazing things he did. He turned water into wine, just like that. He made blind people see, just like that. He even raised a dead man to life, a man called Lazarus. He said, he stood outside the tomb of a dead man who's been dead 4 days, buried 4 days. And he said, Lazarus, come out. And out comes Lazarus. He's wrapped in grave clothes and he's shuffling along because he can't really move, but he's alive. Jesus did that. Why? Because he's God. He was proving it. He was giving the evidence. And you know, the final piece of evidence that Jesus gave was this. He himself was buried in a stone cold tomb, and he himself, 3 days later, came back to life. Physically, really, he rose from the dead. And that is the evidence. There's so much we could go into it. So much historical evidence for that, for the truth of the resurrection. Listen, it is true. Why? Because Jesus said it, and he's proved it. He's proved it. You needn't doubt it. And so Jesus says right at the start there, put your trust in me. Put your trust in me. It's an amazing thing for him to say. He says, you believe in God, you trust in God, then I want you to put your trust in me as well. Put the same trust you have in God, because they were Jews, they believed in God. But I want you to put that same trust in me, because I am God, in the flesh. And if you put your trust in me, I will not let you down. I will take you to heaven. There's another really, really important reason why Jesus could say that, and it's this. Within hours, they were to take him, strip him, beat him, spit at him, whip him, and then nail him to a wooden beam. And there, God himself, the Son of God, was to shed his blood, innocent blood, because he'd never sinned. And as he died, Jesus was to become the way to heaven, the bridge to life. One last quick story. I remember reading this after the terrible tragedy of the ferry that capsized in Zeebrugge Harbour. Do you remember that one? They left the bow doors open. They reckon a few inches of water got onto the car deck, destabilised this massive roll-on, roll-off ferry, and it tipped on its side in Zeebrugge Harbour. A number of people were killed. It was awful. There was a family on board that ferry called the Parker family. Andrew Parker, his wife, and his 18-year-old daughter. And they were in the restaurant, big room. I don't know if you've been on a car ferry, anyone? Yeah? They have those massive restaurants, don't they? Big open-plan restaurants. Well, imagine this. They were in there having the dinner, and that massive room was suddenly turned on its side. So you can imagine food and furniture thrown, and just a big pile, and there was Andrew Parker and his wife and his daughter, other people too. And he said, we could hear the water rushing into the ship, and we knew we had to get out. But he said, as they climbed out of the debris to make their escape, he said, one of the long corridors had become a vertical shaft. And although he could get across it, he was a 6-foot-odd off-duty policeman. He could get across. His wife and daughter were frozen with fear. They wouldn't move. And so he did something for which he received a bravery award. He made himself into a human bridge. He grabbed the rails, stretched out his arms and his legs, and his wife and his daughter, and this always makes me smile, 13 other people crawled across Andrew Parker's body and they made it out. So he literally became a bridge to life as he spanned that gap. Now listen, something far, far more wonderful, more incredible. Jesus stretched himself out across a gulf, an invisible gulf, but a real gulf between us and God. That gulf has been created by our sin. All of our sin would keep us out of heaven forever. In fact, one lie would keep you out of heaven. Put your hands up if you've never told a lie. And if you do, that's lie number two. Because you've all told a lie, right? We're all guilty. One lie would keep you out of God's perfect heaven. But God wants you there. So what did he do? He sent his son Jesus, perfect, sinless Jesus, to die upon a cross. And as he died there, he spanned that gulf between heaven and earth, between God and us. He became the link, the mediator, the Bible says. He became the way to life, the bridge. And as he dies there, stretched out on a cross, he takes the punishment for our sin in our place. I'm not swearing when I say this, but he literally takes your hell, literally your hell on the cross. And he does it so that you can enter his heaven. Because it's the only way. And because he has died on the cross and risen from the grave, prove that he's God, because he's done that work for you. If you'll put your trust in him, you're going to heaven. Remember my little box? Where is it? Down there somewhere. The kids couldn't open it, could it? Could they? But I knew the trick, of course. I knew the secret. I could open it. That's grace. Listen. Heaven is not a reward. It's a gift. You can't earn it. You'll never deserve it. But Jesus offers it to you. And he has paid the price for it. He paid the price with his own blood on the cross. And now he says to you, put your trust in me and you can get there. You don't have to work for it because you can't. You don't deserve it. You never will. But I've died so that you can have heaven as your home. Isn't that wonderful? And all you've got to do is come to me and I'll do it for you. That's grace. I'll do it for you. But you've got to put your trust in him, says the Bible. There came that moment, didn't there, when Mrs. Parker and his daughter had to trust themselves to Andrew. It must have been scary, and they must have looked down and thought, it's a long way down, is he going to hold us? You know, and then they crawled across his legs and his arms, and in a sense, they were kind of putting their faith in him, weren't they? That was an act of faith. They were saying, I'm going to trust him to hold me up and not let me fall and get me across. It's a bit like faith. And listen, there comes a moment when you've got to say, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus to get me there. I can't do it. I can't get across. I can't get to heaven. But Jesus said, if I put my trust in him, he'll get me there. And it might be scary. You might think, is it really going to work? But listen, he will not let you down. He will not let you fall. When it matters most, on that day when you die, on that moment when I die, he will be there to take me through into heaven forever. Isn't that wonderful? Now let me ask you, have you ever put your trust in him? Have you ever come clean with God and admitted that you're a sinner, that you don't deserve heaven? You can never earn it. Have you ever acknowledged that Christ died for your sin at the cross? And have you ever asked God to forgive you because of Jesus? Turning from your sin, you've put your trust in Christ. And because of that, you know where you're going. Because Jesus has promised heaven to you. Oh, there's no more important decision in life. No more important way where you put your life savings, what pension you have. There is no more important decision in life than this one. And I simply say to you this morning, make it. Don't wait. You can't afford to wait. Who knows? Who knows how long any of us have got? God says now's the time. Not tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Do it. Do it. I'll tell you, it's the most important decision you'll ever make and the most wonderful decision. And let me say, you will never, ever, for all of eternity, you will never regret it. Never. You'll thank God for it forever. So why not? What's stopping you? Have you put your faith in Christ? And if not, then this morning is your time to do that. Now, here. You say, how do I do it? You know, what do I do? Well, listen, it's as simple as coming to God in prayer and asking him from your heart to do this for you, to make you right with him, asking him to forgive you, asking him to be your Savior and your Lord. And if you will, he's willing to do it for you. Let's bow our heads. We're going to finish with a couple of prayers. The first prayer I want to pray is a very simple prayer, similar to the one that I prayed when I became a Christian. That's a few years ago now. I had hair in those days. I was a teenager, but I remember it very vividly. 2 o'clock in the morning on the 9th of August. I prayed a prayer like this. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to pray first, then I'm going to invite you to pray it with me if you're not a Christian this morning. If you've never trusted Christ, and you know God's speaking to you, and he is, I'm going to say, God, I'm sorry. Sorry for the wrong things that I've done, for my sin against you and others. I'm going to say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for bearing my sin at the cross, taking my punishment in my place. And then I'm going to say, please, please forgive me. Please take control of my life. Please take me to be with you in heaven forever when I die. And I honestly believe if you were to pray that simple prayer from your heart, God's promise is he will hear and he will answer. So let's pray. Just quietly, you don't have to say the words out loud, but just quietly in your heart. If that prayer makes sense to you, if God is speaking to you, then I urge you to respond and simply share this prayer with me in your heart. God will hear. Dear God, I am sorry for all of the wrong, the sin of my life. I'm sorry for the wrong that I've done to others and to you. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ took my sin at the cross. Thank you that he took my punishment in my place. Please, because of Jesus, forgive me. Please, take control of my life. And please, one day, take me to be with you in heaven forever. I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for the wonderful assurance that we can all have. Thank you that Jesus said he's prepared a place for us. And if we put our trust in him, heaven is guaranteed. Lord, we look forward to that future with you. We look forward to that place where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, where there's joy forevermore in your presence. Lord, thank you for those who've gone ahead. Thank you for Gary, my friend, who's with you now, rejoicing in heaven. Lord, thank you for others that we know of who also are with you because they put their trust in you. And oh God, we pray that one day we would be reunited with them because we too are trusting in Christ to save us. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.